Welcome to Island Baptist Church's Bible Study in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 12, As Bold as Lions.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to our midweek study. We're in the book of Acts. If you would like to turn there with me, Acts chapter 4. And we were in chapter 3 and about the middle, and we're skipping all the way to chapter 4. The end of chapter 3 is just simply summarized like this. Peter and John had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, healed this man who had been lame for 40 years, his entire life. And as he goes into the temple with Peter and John, holding on to them, jumping, leaping, and praising God, right? As the little song goes, and honoring God with the great miracle that had happened there. And these people began to gather around Peter and John, and then Peter begins to preach the second recorded message of the New Testament church. As we're going to see, about 3,000 people were saved as a result of this. So we're going to be in chapter 4 and looking at some things there. But before we do that, I want us to look at what's on your screen right there, which is in Judges chapter 6. It's an excerpt from the early story of a judge there by the name of Gideon. And I want us just to look at what happens to him, what the Lord through this angel says to him. Let's read it together. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press." Now, wait a minute. I thought wheat were, it was in a threshing wheat floor, but he's in a wine press. What's he doing there? "In order to save it from the Midianites." So he's scared of the Midianites. So, but watch. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" I think Gideon is scratching his head here because he's anything but valiant. I mean, he's you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press is down the bottom of a valley, right? You harvest the grapes off the side of the mountains and you take them down to the valley, you know, down hills, easier to carry it. And it doesn't require, in fact, the less wind, the better, because stuff doesn't blow into the wine as you're treading out the grapes and all that. Whereas a wheat threshing floor is on the very top of a mountain, where you get a natural breeze, because you want as you thresh the wheat, the chaff to blow down wind. And so the fact that he's got the wheat down in a valley tells you that he's anything but a valiant warrior. So why does God say this to him? Or why does the angel on behalf of God say this to him? Because not because of who Gideon was, listen, at that time, but because who God was going to make him be. We're going to be seeing a person today in our study, a guy by the name of Peter. We know him that way. He was originally named Simon. His mother gave him that name. Jesus gave him the name Peter. Jesus called him a rock. Now, he didn't start off like that. This is the same Peter who, although he claimed he wouldn't deny Jesus, denied him not only once, but three times. And one of those times was in front of a servant girl. So how is he a rock? In the same way that Gideon was a valiant warrior, because God was going to make him that way. So this afternoon, we're going to be seeing where, if you will, shifting sand Simon turns into solid rock Peter because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So here we are together, Acts chapter 4. Up until this point, the church has existed with no opposition. Now, the church has not been around very long. I mean, it's created at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire in the upper room. You know the story. Peter preaches there on the first sermon there at Pentecost, and 2,000 people are saved. But from this point on, from chapter 4 on, the church is going to be living, existing, it still does today, excuse me, in an environment of opposition. And I would suggest to you, the history shows the church thrives, interestingly enough, under opposition. We want to avoid opposition at all costs. Could it be that God's bringing opposition into our lives, into our churches, so that we can shine? I suggest to you, it could be very possible. So this first occurrence, this first resistance, we're given some very valuable rules of thumb of how we're to act and react when we experience opposition for the sake of Christ. And so let's see what happens here. Like I said, Simon Peter stands and begins to preach this sermon there in end of chapter 3, and then we pick up what happens here in chapter 4. And it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them." Now, in case you don't know who these people are, just think of them this way. They're the religious mafia. They have a racket like any mafioso would be very jealous of these guys. They have a religious racket going on that makes some jillions of dollars. They're as crooked as my leg. They don't care anything for that what is right. And of course, they voted out Jesus as soon as they got a chance. So the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, what's the harm in that? And what's the harm in healing this man? There isn't any. In fact, it's a great blessing to give people encouragement. I mean, say you don't believe it. All right, Sadducees, sit over there. But at least we're giving people encouragement. If you don't think Jesus really is who he is, at least they're being encouraged. Leave us alone, right? Well, nope. So you're going to find, when we stand up for what's right, when we teach and preach the truth, there's an opposition out there that is not explainable because it doesn't make sense. And part of our problem is that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make it make sense. I mean, it makes sense to me. It should be common sense. And we have this in our head that somehow, if I explain it correctly, I mean, and just lay it out there, I'm just, at the very least, I'm giving people hope. And the very most, I'm giving them salvation. Why should you oppose that? Because there really is a system out there that opposes us, and it's not human. It's spiritual. It's very real. And the people that are promoting it or that are behind it are people who are they're in the darkness. So expect them to see in the darkness. I mean, that's, so I turn off the lights and I ask you to see something on the wall. How are you capable of seeing that? These people are in the dark, okay? So sitting down and explaining to them the right way and thinking, well, if I just simply explain it to them correctly, they're going to get it. Guys, there's a whole spiritual world out there that has to be overcome, and it's overcome through our prayers. It's not to say that you don't explain it, not to say that you don't teach it, not to say that you don't believe it, but still you have to stand not just with the correct words, but the correct attitude, starting with our knees. Hit your knees first and then explain the truth. They're in darkness. So these guys are in darkness. And so it doesn't make sense they would come against Peter and John for healing a guy who's been crippled for 40 years of his life. Come on. And giving these people hope and salvation. I mean, why should they oppose that? Because they're in the darkness. They don't like the light. Verse 5. I'm sorry, let's just stop right there. Many of those who served, we only got down to verse 3, so let's go back there. So then they laid hands on them, Peter and John. Put them in jail, so they get thrown in the huskow. Until the next day, for it was already evening, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. Remember, that's the way they counted those. This wasn't necessarily a sexist society. It wasn't just men who got saved. When they said about that number of men, they're assuming that you understand that there was an equal number of women and possibly children. It's the same thing as Jesus feeding the 5,000. A person hearing that would immediately know there was 15,000 there. At least one woman and at least one child for every man, and probably more. It's a low estimate. It's conservative. So anyway, so you're looking at 3,000 men saved. So add that 3,000 women and possibly 3,000 kids. So you got a 9,000 person invitation. Wow, that's something. What? The power of God working even in the position and in the circumstances of opposition. So what can we gain from this? We're learning things here, how to act and react when we're resisted for the cause of Christ. What rules of thumb can we gather from this? Well, the first thing that we can gather from this is that we should expect opposition. Should expect it. I mean, it's going to come. It's inevitable. We live in a dark world, so when you turn on the lights, somebody's not going to like that. It's just the way it is. Here in South Padre, we learn to expect things, to expect disasters like hurricanes. Because why? Because we live on the coast of Gulf of Mexico. Gulf of Mexico is a warm body of water, produces hurricanes. We just produced a tropical storm. Our third tropical storm already has been produced here in Gulf of Mexico just very early on in the season. And we don't wait for them to get here. We plan for them. We build our buildings up off the ground. I'm living in a condo right now that the first living area, first living area is on the second floor. Storage and garage is on the first floor because that can be underwater given the right hurricane. So our first area of living is on the first floor, the second floor and the third floor, and the fourth floor, as opposed to building on the ground, maybe wherever you're from, where there aren't hurricanes. We plan for hurricanes. That's why we build our buildings as high as we do. It's why we put our pilings and our piers as deep as we do. It's why we buy flood insurance and windstorm insurance, because it's just a matter of time. I've already lived here 20 years. We've gotten dead on hit head on with one hurricane already and glancing blows from several. So we don't wait for the hurricane. We expect them. We plan for them. Same with opposition. We should expect it and plan for it. We should expect opposition to the gospel is as much as inevitable as a hurricane. Peter and John did nothing but help this guy. Did nothing but help this people. And yet here comes this opposition. Because why? Because it's not just a matter of what makes sense and what doesn't. It's darkness as opposed to light. And until you're convinced of that, understand that this, it's not going to make sense what's going on. So plan for opposition. And here's a plan. Number one, plan to be bold. Look at what it says here in 2 Timothy. Let me get it to go there, sorry. Come on. There it is. 2 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear. God's not given us that. But he has given us a spirit, notice, of power and of love and of discipline. It literally says self-discipline. I can control myself. I can control my emotions. I can control my attitudes. I can only because the Spirit is living in me. Notice, it's not me. Okay, I have power, but it's the Spirit's power. I have love, but it's the Spirit's love. I have discipline, but it's a Spirit's discipline. I don't live under the spirit of timidity anymore. I've been delivered from that. Praise God. So again, we plan to be bold. It's necessary that we, again, walk daily in this spirit, though, in order to be bold. Gideon and Peter both had a yellow streak a mile wide. But both of them turned out to be amazing guys. Bold as lions, which is the title of this little study that I'm doing with you this afternoon. Bold as lions, why? Because the Spirit of God dwelled in them. It's the Spirit that makes the difference. Notice, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but, if you will, the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Someone has said, and you probably heard this, one with God is a majority, right? I think that's a great phrase. Here's another one to add to it. One with God is a majority. Weakness with God at your side is still omnipotence. I think it's pretty good. Weakness with God at your side is still omnipotence. I mean, So who cares whether you're strong or weak? How do you add anything to omnipotence? God is at your side. God will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, the scripture says. He's placed his spirit in you. So plan for opposition, number one. Plan to be bold. Number two, make sure nothing stands in the way of your boldness. What could that be? I don't know if you remember or will recall the first time fear shows up in the Bible. It's all the way back there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And it is as a result, Adam and Eve go and hide from God. Because they experience this emotion they've never had before, a fear of judgment. They've never had that. And what does it come as a result of? As a result of sin. You want to know what steals our boldness? Sin does. Unconfessed sin. Not keeping a short account with God. Not being right with God. Not holding on to things that you know God doesn't want to hold on to you. Not confessing, not getting things out there. Listen, you want to know what affects boldness? That does. That does. It will rob us of our boldness. Unconfessed sin damages your desire to witness and your confidence. And so we got it in our prayer and our confidence and our boldness. It takes it away from us. Look at this one. Adding to that thought. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, notice, when no one is pursuing. Been there? Done that? But the righteous, notice, are as bold as a lion. Sin causes us to run. So be on the righteous side of things. Though you messed up, get it right. Get right with God. And go back to being the boldness that God has called us to be. So the first thing we learn is that we need to expect opposition. We need to plan for it. Like we do hurricanes here. Plan for it because it's just inevitable. The gospel, the church that was created through the Holy Spirit is going to be opposed because we're a light in a dark place. And there's certain ones out there who love the darkness and won't put up with the light. And you're seeing examples of that here in chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 5 here in just a second, but it brings us to our second thing that we can gather concerning opposition. And what we can gather, second thing, is a biblical way to react under pressure. Watch what John and Peter do and how they handle themselves here, beginning in verse 5. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders, again, this is the mafioso, these are bad guys, killed Jesus without thought. The scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, these high-ranking officials, all religious guys, but not good religion, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? So I want you to notice the boldness of these men. Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that boldness is not it's not magic dust. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not something you talk yourself into. It's something that comes upon you in the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask for the filling of the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, notice. Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, he said, he's not cutting me slack. There is no lack of boldness here. There is no timidity here. That by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the one, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. He's quoting from Isaiah. He is the stone by which was rejected by you, the builders, and by which became the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation. This is such an incredible verse. You need to memorize this verse. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men among men by which we must be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's all they're given. They're working miracles by the power of God as God allows them to, God enables them to, and they're giving out the gospel, which is the only means of salvation because it teaches us who salvation is. It's not magic dust. It's not a prayer we pray. It is a person and a personal relationship with him, and his name is Jesus. So this mafioso calls them in. They've been in the huskow overnight. Calls them in, calls them on the carpet, and do they back down? Not in any way. Now you listen to the testimony of Peter here. Any lawyer would tell you that this is not the way you testify in court if you want to save your neck. You want to save your neck, you plead the fifth, you deny everything, right? Peter doesn't deny a thing, and he doesn't claim any civil rights. He simply lays it out. And this is such an important rule of thumb for us. The way we react under pressure. Here's what we do. As witnesses of Jesus Christ, we are not here to save our necks. We are not here to save our necks. Why? Because they're already saved. Jesus has already done that. My neck is good. Because it's in the hands of Jesus. The ones whose necks need to be saved are the ones we're speaking to. So we're not here to save our necks. We're here to save their necks. And so we got to keep that in mind. It's not about getting, I'm not about getting out of this. I'm about doing everything that I can with the time that I've given and the opportunity that Jesus has given me to save their necks. So Peter lays it out. He cuts them no slack and he gives them the straight up gospel. Beautiful. The proper response to the opposition of the gospel is to speak the very gospel that gets us the opposition. Just the way it is. So they come at us for telling the truth. What do we need to do? Keep telling use the opportunity, just like Peter did here, to even more tell the truth. John Wesley made an incredible statement. Listen to what, I love what he says here. He says, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they are clergymen or laymen, he says. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Wow. Wow. Show me some guys and gals that are really committed to the Lord. Show me some guys and gals who really want to tell the truth. And yeah, they will shake the gates of hell. So number one, we need to expect opposition. Number two, we need to react in a biblical way under pressure. And what is that? We don't save our necks. We're trying to save theirs. And then the third thing we can learn from this situation about how to act and react when we're resisted for the cause of Christ. And that is to reject the temptation to compromise the truth. Because Peter and John are given opportunity here. They're going to be offered an offer almost seemingly you cannot refuse. Either you do what we say, these mafiosos, or we're going to get rid of you, just like we did Jesus. That's the implication here. And they're given opportunity to change their stance on the gospel, and notice how they handle themselves. Look, skipping down to verse 18. It says, and when they had summoned them, so they've heard them speak, and they've let them go out of the room, and they've talked a minute, and they brought them back in, and notice what they say. When they had summoned them, they commanded them, notice, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Everything's going to be honky-dory, Peter and John, as long as you don't ever do this again. Peter and John's response. Verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And believe me, they looked for something. They couldn't find anything. Because, as it says here, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened for the man who was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Everybody knew a miracle had happened. This guy, these people have done a great thing, and you're going to kill them? You're going to put them in jail or keep them in jail? No, you're not. See, they're politicians. Politicians, they don't care what right is. They just care what the people think, and sometimes not even that. But wherever the pressure is, they acquiesce. And they're expecting Peter, John to be like that, and they're not like that. And neither do we need to be like that. What do we need to acquiesce to? The power of God only. I don't care what people think about me. I care what they say about me. I'm not afraid of pressure. I'm not afraid of opposition by God's grace and through His Holy Spirit. Bold as lions. That's what these guys are. That's what we need to be. Religious leaders were willing to let them believe anything they wanted to. Just as long as they didn't talk about it. Just as long as you keep your mouth shut, Peter and John, everything's going to be honky-dory here. Well, sorry guys, that we can't do. Strong temptation today, listen, is to give a softer, to soften our message. As someone has said, I think very accurately, a kinder and gentler gospel. And we got some of that going on television today. There's televangelists and other things. A kinder, gentler gospel, guys, listen, doesn't save anybody. Because it's not the truth. Because it's not the truth. So I basically inoculate him against the truth by giving him some half-truth, which isn't the whole thing. Peter lays it out clearly. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. The power of the gospel, listen, is not in our presentation. The power of the gospel. I mean, we can yell it. We can whisper it. We can send it in a note. The power of the gospel is not in our presentation. It's in the content. It's the power, as Paul says to the Romans, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. It's the content of the gospel where the power of God lies. What is our opposition today? We hear it. Preaching on sin is too condemning. It makes people feel uneasy. Well, I didn't write this, you know? And let me say something this about sinners. They're already condemned. Someone needs to tell them. That's our job. Don't do it in a condemning way, but you got to tell them the truth. Got to tell them the truth. Jesus is too exclusive and too bloody. They'll say, you know, I'm so sorry. It was the only way we could be saved. It's the truth. And yeah, sometimes the truth hurts, but we got to give it out. I want you to notice again, the gospel that he presents and the reaction of the people. Look at verse 12 again. It says, as Peter concludes his sermon, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, notice how the Pharisees, well, I guess in this case, the Sadducees react. Now, as they observed the confidence, bold as lions, right, of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Let me ask you something. When people look at us, is that what they see? Is that what they see? Do they come to the same conclusions? Do they see Jesus in what we say and how we act and the courage we display when faced with opposition? The world is looking at us. They are. Let us make sure the opportunities we have, we use them well. Bold as lions, by the power of the Spirit, expecting opposition, reacting biblically, not compromising nor watering down the truth. By God's grace, we'll do that. Thanks for listening. God bless you. I hope you have a great week. We'll see you later.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.